Bibles to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're continuing in our series on the seven churches, the messages to the seven churches. And here we have the fourth church that we're up to, the church in Thyatira. Thyatira. And we're on verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 2. And these are messages for the church today, messages to representative churches today, and messages to the churches, actual churches, back in the New Testament time. And we have Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." Let's bow in prayer. O Lord, we pray that thou would bless as we study thy word this morning. Forgive us of our sin, and turn our hearts unto thee. Give us something out of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. And so here we have the message to the church in Thyatira. Thyatira was not a really too famous city back at the time of the New Testament. It had been an old garrison city of the military, guarding the main road that went through that part of the world. And the city was in a weak location, just right on the road in a plain. It wasn't a very good location for a garrison city, but they needed a city to guard the road, and it was right on the edge of the empires, where the two empires met that were set up by Alexander the Great. And this is here in Asia Minor, in the country of Turkey today. Thyatira. So we have always the address at the beginning of the messages to the seven churches, the church in Thyatira, and we also always have who writes the message, and that's Jesus. And we have that going on here. Right, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." Now, here we have Jesus speaking, and he calls himself the Son of God. Well, what holiday or special day is today? Well, today we have Father's Day. And so I didn't really intend to be here on Father's Day, but that's how it worked out. They gave me a choice of the 17th or 24th of June, and so I thought, well, I'll just pick the first one, and ended up being Father's Day. But anyway, we've got something about fathers in this passage of Thyatira. And you know, in order to have a son, you have to have a father. And we've got God the Father, and we've got God the Son. "These things saith the Son of God." But did you know that a son is in a subordinate position? The son is underneath the father. And that's how it is with Christ and with God the Father. Jesus is in a subordinate position to God the Father. Jesus said many times that he came to this earth to do the will of the Father. And we have that at the end of this message, just looking down to verse 27. Jesus refers to this as he's talking here. He says, "Even as I received of my Father." Jesus received power to give to the Christians, and he gives it to the Christians as he had received it of the Father. Jesus is in a subordinate position. And you know, God is a God of order, of order. He has order in the family. He has order in the Godhead. And you have God the Father, you have God the Son, you have God the Holy Spirit, and then you have the Father, the Mother, and the children in the family. God has set up order. And Jesus is referring to that, just by the way, here by calling himself the Son of God. And you know, people don't like to be in a subordinate position. And of course, they think if they're in a subordinate position, if they're underneath somebody else, well, they're less of a person or less of a being. Well, Jesus is no less God than God the Father. No less God. He is very God of very God. And yet, he is subordinate underneath God the Father. And Jesus was obeying God the Father, doing the will of God the Father. And, you know, it's interesting as you look through history. All through history there have been kings. And you know there have been many kings that have been complete idiots. There have been many kings that were little children. And how is it that all these kings, and many of them, were so bad and so unworthy to be king? How did they ever get to be king? Well, it's because it was inherited. The father to the son to the grandson all the way down. And the son, the grandson, would become king whether they were worthy or not. Whether they had anything to recommend them or not. And why did they set up things like this from way back? Why did they set up things for the son to inherit from the father? Well, for order and to avoid war. They didn't want a continual state of war about who was going to be the next king. If the succession was open, there would be big wars. I want to be king. I want to be king. And it would just be total confusion. And they decided early on that it would be much better to have just the son and have a line there and have the son inherit the throne, whether he was worthy of it or not. And you know, God has set up order in the family. We're talking about Father's Day today and father. You know, God has set up order in the family so that there's not continual war in the family as to who is boss. And you know, I think that's the big problem in the family today. The big problem. You know, they have these big marriage seminars. In Brazil, they have these encounters of couples, and they probably have that here in the States too. And they have these where all the couples get together and they talk about marriage. But you know, one subject that they rarely talk about, and that is that one person is supposed to be in charge in the family. That they're supposed to be ahead of the family. They rarely talk about that, almost never. And that's the big thing, because there's always war in the family if you don't have somebody set up in charge. And God has done that. And that doesn't mean that the woman is lower. She's not lower. Christ is not lower than God the Father. But God has set up order. And so Jesus here, he points to that at the beginning of this message. Thus saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And so here we have Jesus' eyes are like a flame of fire. He sees everything like a fire, an all-consuming fire. And his feet are like fine brass. And you know, this is probably put in here as a reference to the city of Thyatira. Thyatira had an industry of bronze and brass. And so here we have that industry referred to with this fine, shining brass as the feet of Jesus. And then we go on here, verse 19. I know thy works and charity, service, faith, patience, works. We have the works at the beginning and the works at the end. We have service. We have charity. And you know, charity is a good word. The King James uses charity many times when other Bibles would use the word love. And you know, charity, I think it's good because it points to the fact of the outward manifestation of love. And that's what the church here in Thyatira had. They were being complimented on this. That they had charity, they had many works and service, and then they repeated works again. Should a Christian do works for the Lord? You know, I have people that tell me, And lately it's very popular. They say, oh, well, don't you know that Jesus did it all? There's nothing else to be done now. We don't have to do any works anymore. But you know, the Bible is full of us doing works for the Lord. That the Bible, that God wants us to do works. We're supposed to go and do thou likewise. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And we're supposed to keep the commandments. We're supposed to be doing works for the Lord. Works do not save us. But we do works after we are a Christian. And we need to be doing works for the Lord. And works are outward things that we do. Some people get this confused and they say, well, the works I do is that I have love and joy and peace in my heart. Well, those aren't works. Works are something that we do. Love, joy, and peace in our heart is fruits of the Spirit. And works are parts of those fruit of the Spirit. But works are different from those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, and all those. So here we have, I know thy works, thy charity, thy service, faith, and the last works more than the first works. So they were very busy for the Lord, the church in Thyatira. They had some good things going for them, but they had some problems. And they had problems along the same line as Pergamos. If you remember, last year I spoke here on the church in Pergamos, the last church in order in these seven churches. And you know, it's interesting that Pergamos and Thyatira were related cities. Pergamos was the capital city many times up on a mountain, and Thyatira was the garrison city guarding the main road that went up to Pergamos. And they're related, and they're also related in these letters. They have the same problem in both of those churches. And we'll go on and read about that problem now. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So here was the big problem in the church at Thyatira. They had a lady there by the name of Jezebel. Of course, I don't think that was actually her given name, but that's what she's called in this passage here. And Jezebel, we remember Jezebel from the Old Testament. Jezebel was a very wicked woman. She came from the heathen country of Sidon, and she came down and became the queen of the northern kingdom along with Ahab. And then Jezebel continued to have influence on the southern kingdom of Judah because Jehoshaphat decided that he would marry off his son Jehoram to the daughter of Jezebel, Athaliah. And Jezebel had bad influence in both Israel and Judah for many, many years. And she was a completely heathen, idolatrous woman there, Jezebel. You know, it's interesting just on this point. You know, who died recently that was very famous in Christian circles? Well, we have Billy Graham died recently. And you know, Billy Graham was a lot like Jehoshaphat. And you know, Billy Graham, he loved to unite with everybody and have big things. And he united with the Catholics, he united with the apostate liberals, he united with the communists, he united with everybody. And he wanted to have these huge things, and he rationalized it, saying, oh, I want to reach the multitudes for the Lord, you know. But you know, he sent people from his crusades back to the Roman Catholic Church. He sent them back to the liberal apostate churches. He sent them And he helped justify the communists and their rule over in Russia and other countries. But he was like Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat wanted big things. And so he wanted to unite with Israel. And he did unite with Israel in battle. He wanted to unite with Israel. And so one way he wanted to unite with Israel was taking the daughter of Jezebel into his house. And that was a terrible thing that had terrible consequences. Athaliah ended up murdering all the royal seed. And finally, only Joash was left. But we have quite a history about Jezebel. And here we have, in the church at Thyatira, the problem was, in the church at Thyatira, was that they suffered that woman, Jezebel, to teach, to begin with, just to teach. They suffered her. And it's really interesting, the language there. You know, we have a verse in the New Testament that tells us that I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. That's from Paul. And you know, the same exact wording. I suffer not a woman to teach. And here, they are faulted here in the church at Thyatira in that they suffered that woman, Jezebel, to teach, in opposition to the clear word and teaching of the Word of God. And so here we have, they suffered her. You know, that was a very modern and up-to-date church. Today we have the postmodern philosophy today, and the church in Thyatira was right in step with that. And that philosophy says that there really is no right and wrong. No, nothing concrete. It's just a matter of preference and consensus is how we determine right and wrong today. And so they suffered that woman Jezebel, and they thought, well, it's all right to let her teach. You know, we want to be tolerant. We want to be tolerant. We want to accept other people. You know, today we hear a lot about that, being tolerant, accepting homosexuals and others. They were tolerating that woman Jezebel, but were they supposed to be tolerating her? No, they weren't. God had a lot to say about that they were tolerating and accepting her in their midst. So they tolerated her, accepted her, and she was teaching in the midst of. And you know, God has set up order, not only in the family, but he has set up order in the church. And God has set up in the church that women should not be teaching the other men in the church. They should not be leading the other men in the church. And this church in Thyatira didn't think that was very important, and so they let Jezebel lead and teach. So what was she teaching? Well, not only was she teaching, but she was teaching very bad doctrine. And what is doctrine? Doctrine is just teaching. And she was teaching bad things. She was teaching that fornication was all right and that it was all right to eat things offered to idols. We had that back in the message to Pergamos. In the message to Pergamos, it was called the doctrine of Balaam. But here, it is Jezebel teaching it, but the same thing over again. And you know, back in Acts chapter 15, the decision of the Jerusalem council was to not eat things sacrificed to idols and to abstain from fornication. And so this was going exactly opposite to that decision back in Acts chapter 15. So here she was seducing my servants to commit fornication. Well, you know, today we have many people in the church saying that, you know, it's all right, you don't have to be married. You know, the thing is that everybody's doing it. It's the norm today, and it's not no big deal. You know, down in Brazil, just to see how much it was the norm, is we had a neighbor there, the next door neighbor that we were good friends with. They had have three sons, and all three of them are living together with women right there next door. And, you know, it's the accepted thing today. It's normal. And churches tend to accept what the world's doing as normal and okay. It's justified many times in Brazil and in Cameroon by the fact that they say, oh, well, getting married correctly is too expensive. We can't afford that. And maybe sometime in the future we'll get married. But and then the church says, well, that's okay. Some people in the church anyway. And that's what we have here, what Jezebel was saying in the church at Thyatira. She was also saying that it was all right to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And that was another thing that they were not supposed to do. And Paul, he gives us reasons for not eating things sacrificed to idols. He says that they shouldn't eat things sacrificed to idols because it hurts other people's consciences, people that have a conscience of the idol and that tend toward idolatry. And they should stay away from those things offered to idols. Of course, he said that the idol is nothing, and the things offered to it are nothing, but that they were not supposed to offend other people, and they didn't. And in saying that it was nothing, he was saying that you didn't really have to make a big diligent search to find out if something was offered to idols or not. But if somebody revealed it to you that it was offered to idols, you should not eat it. If you knew it was offered to idols, you shouldn't do it. But Jezebel, she was teaching the opposite thing here, eating things offered to idols. It's a little bit on the same line as eating things offered to idols, a little bit on the same line as alcohol today, I believe. And then we go on. Verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. You know, could Jezebel repent if God didn't give her the power to repent? Could she repent if God didn't change her heart and give her a new spirit? No. And so God says here, Christ says here, I gave her space to repent. Well, God here is just making Jezebel accountable. Accountable. It's just like I like to give out tracts. And what good does it do to give a tract to somebody that throws it away? You know, one time, not too long ago, I put a tract in a bathroom. That's a favorite place of mine. And I came back to that bathroom later, a little later. I was at the same place, and there the tract was ripped in half sitting there. Somebody had ripped it up. And what good did it do to give out that tract if it was going to get ripped in half? What good? Well, it makes the person accountable that ripped it up in half. At Judgment Day, they will be held accountable for refusing the offer of the gospel. And Jezebel was going to be held accountable for having space to repent, and she didn't repent. So she repented not. Then verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. You know, many times the judgment of God fits the crime. And here we have the judgment of Jezebel fitting the crime. She would be cast into a bed, and probably a bed of sickness, probably. That she would be cast into a bed since she liked to sin. And also those that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent. And you know, that's a great tool that God uses, is tribulation, sickness, and God was going to use it here. And then verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. That's sort of an interesting statement. Isn't that kind of redundant? I will kill her children with death. It's very redundant, but you know, the Bible is many times redundant. Why? For emphasis. It's for emphasis here that the Lord says, I will kill her children with death. The ones that are following her teaching from the pit of hell, will be killed with death. Pretty negative here. Pretty negative about Jezebel. Not very tolerant. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. The churches shall know. The church is very important. I spoke about that probably, I think, the last time I spoke about the seven churches. The church is very important to God. I mean, you can worship God out in the woods, but God wants us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And here we have the churches shall know. When will they know? They'll know when Jezebel is punished, when her children are killed with death. The churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins and hearts. God searches the reins and hearts. God knows what's in our heart. And you know, it's interesting to me many times how many excuses and rationalizations that people can come up with. And they can come up with excuses for anything and everything. They can come up with rationalizations for anything and everything. You know, even the worst criminal comes up with rationalizations for why he's a criminal and why he does what he does. And you know, all these rationalizations, all these excuses might sound good to other people, but God is the one that searches the reins and the hearts. He knows whether the excuse is good. He knows whether it's justified. And he searches and he knows. And no one in this world ever gets away with anything. They never do. I mean, a person can rob $1 million and be with that $1 million for 50 years and die in peace. Thought he got away with it, but he didn't get away with it. And I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. Remember Judas? Judas had an excuse. Remember when he saw the ointment being used? He says, oh, this could have been given to the poor. And you know, we know that what he was thinking, because the scripture tells us that he was thinking about having the bag and having the money that was in there. He didn't care about the poor. But he was using that as an excuse to get the money. And so often, every liberal program and every communist program that comes up, they have great excuses for them, but they're not good. I search the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And you know, everybody gets according to their works. People in heaven, they get according to their works, their rewards. People in hell, I believe there are degrees of punishment in heaven, in hell. The Bible talks about it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Levels of hell. And they're judged according to their works. Of course, there's a great difference between heaven and hell, but everybody is judged according to their works. Then we go on to verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And now the author here switches direction, and he starts talking to the ones that don't have the teaching of Jezebel. The ones that don't have that doctrine. And it calls it the depths of Satan. The depths of Satan, that teaching of Jezebel. Pretty negative again. And those that don't have this doctrine, I will put upon you no other burden but hold fast till I come. Well, down in Brazil, we put out a newspaper called The Fundamentalist. And here's an example copy from a couple years ago. But anyway, our cover story a couple years ago was obeying orders. And I had a picture here of a Japanese guy, Japanese soldier from World War II. And you know, a couple years ago, this Japanese soldier was the last Japanese soldier to surrender after World War II. And he didn't surrender until 1974. I was thinking, I was in the Air Force at that time, 1974. But anyway, he went on 30 years after the war, continuing to fight the war on a small island there in the Philippines. And, you know, he would not surrender until his former commanding officer came and ordered him to surrender. Came from Japan to tell him to surrender. And he had rejected many messages that the war was over. He didn't believe it. He thought it was a ruse. And so, interesting, after he surrendered, he went back to Japan. He didn't like Japan, the new Japan, and so he went to Brazil and lived there for a while. And so just in 2014, he died, finally. And, you know, he was given three orders when he was left on that island. He was told to continue fighting, number one. Number two, never surrender. And number three, wait for reinforcements. Three orders he had. And he kept on obeying those orders for 30 years. In fact, they asked him later, they asked him, what did you think about for those 30 years in the jungle on that island after the war, or for all those years? You know what he thought about, he said? He thought about obeying orders. And you know, we as Christians, we have a lot of orders. And we're told those same three things. We're told to never surrender. Never surrender to the world. To keep on fighting. Keep on fighting against error and against this world. And we're told to wait for reinforcements. Well, reinforcements are coming. And you know, we have those same orders, and we need to be as faithful as this Japanese guy was back here on that island. We need to continue the fight. And many Christians have given up the fight. And we mentioned Billy Graham already. He's one of them, the famous one that gave up the fight. He wasn't going to do any more fighting. No fighting about truth and error. He was just going to preach a positive gospel, and the fight was over. And so many Christians, many preachers have given up. They've surrendered. But we're not ever to give up. Even if there's just a handful of us, we're supposed to keep on fighting. And I always think of us today as being pockets of resistance today. That's all that we have left. Back in the 50s and 60s, the Christians had a front line, had a line to defend. We don't have that anymore. We don't have that much strength. We just have pockets of resistance left. And we got to keep on fighting. And that's what the church in Thyatira was told. They were told, hold fast till I come. Hold fast. And we're supposed to hold fast. Then go on, verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, we always have at the end of all these messages to the seven churches, we have the promise to the overcomer. And this is quite an interesting promise here, kind of a negative promise here. The overcomer is going to rule over the nations with a rod of iron and break them to shivers, break them to pieces. But when's that going to happen? Well, that's going to happen in the millennium. And, you know, I believe that there's going to be a real thousand-year reign of Christ here on this earth. And this is talking about that right here. This is definitely not in the eternal state. In the eternal state, you don't have nations being broken to pieces. And it's not right now. And it's going to be in the millennium. And rule the nations with a rod of iron. Well, why should the Christian be able to do that? Why should the Christian have authority over the nations? Why should the good Christian? Well, why does anybody have authority? Because God puts them in authority. And that's why. Not necessarily because they're the most worthy in the world, although these Christians here are pretty worthy. And why does God put the Father in authority in the family? Well, that's how he's done it. Why? Well, that's just God's order. For order in the family. And why does God and not have women teaching the church. It's God's rule of order. And of course, I referred to before that right here we refer to that Jesus was subordinate to God the Father. He says here, even as I received of my Father. And then we go on to verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. I will give him the morning star, the overcomer. Let's go back just to look at one verse, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter 1:19. And it has about the morning star here. 2 Peter 1:19. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And we will be given the morning star if we are overcomers. And here it says in 2 Peter, until the day star arise in your hearts. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a sure word of prophecy in our Bible. And there is right and there is wrong, and there is good and there is bad. And we have the rule of that right here in this Bible, a more sure word of prophecy. I love those words, more sure word of prophecy. More sure than all the new Bibles today. The new Bibles today, the word of prophecy is not very sure. And their rule in the new Bibles is the most difficult reading should be taken. That's not very sure, is it? And we have a more sure word of prophecy. So we should take heed to it, and then we'll have the day star rise in our hearts. And that's what we have in Revelation 2. And I will give him the morning star, the light of Christ. The light of Christ, the morning star we will have. The morning star, light in our lives. And always at the end of these messages, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This message is important. It's important for the church. It's important for today. And let's take heed unto it. And once again, just like with the message to Pergamos, the church in Thyatira had too much unity. Too much unity with false teachers. And we need to fight the false teachers to the end. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord, we pray that thou would bless these thoughts to our hearts. And O Lord, we thank thee for this message to Thyatira. In Jesus' name, amen.